Well, hello, church family. Glad that you're here for our Wednesday night Bible study as we continue in looking at the book of Genesis. Looking at promises is the title of it. And looking forward to what God has to say tonight. If someone were to grab our door over there, we'll get started. We're halfway through. It's a 12-week study, and we're through week number 6 tonight. And so we had the prologue for 3 weeks. Now we're finishing Abraham for 3 weeks. And then we have 3 weeks starting next week with Jacob and 3 weeks of Joseph. Two wonderful stories. And so we'll look at those. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. God, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Father, for every time in the middle of the week we can come and refresh ourselves by, Lord, just studying your word together and being encouraged. I pray that you'll do that tonight through these passages. Thank you for how your promises were sure in the book of Genesis. And God, we know that they're sure today as well. So encourage our hearts and spirits tonight, whether we're here live, whether we're watching online or watching this even later after Wednesday. Lord, I just pray that you'd encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Saturday is going to be the last Saturday of the month, which means we start themes, and it's going to be the hot chocolate one. And so if you want to come for some hot chocolate, we realize it's supposed to be like 80 degrees. They keep moving the temperature up, the forecast, and so we're having lemonade and hot chocolate. So there you go. But that'll be hot chocolate-related activities for the kids, special prizes and everything as well. So that'll be fun Saturday night at 5:30 if you want to come join us for worship time. Well, Genesis 22, we start letter A on your outline, Abraham 3 tonight, which is covenant climax, part 3 of Abraham. So talk a little bit about leading into Genesis 22. Sometimes it's really hard to figure out the ways of God. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. I know that. Just at the time you think we can trace what he's doing, something changes, and we're thrown off. We pray for something fervently. It looks like God is beginning to answer our prayers. We praise him, and we rejoice. Oh, God, you're so good. I knew you'd answer in this way. Something changes, and we're left confused. And it happens to all of us. And it must have been how Abraham felt in Genesis 22. You go back to Genesis 12, God called him and said, you leave your home in Ur and then Haran, and I'll give you a land, just it's out there. I'll tell you when you get there. You'll be a great nation. Descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. All nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. Your offspring will be scattered all over the earth, literally. But he had no male heir to carry on his name. So, okay, Lord, I trust you. Well, he goes 3 chapters to Genesis 15, and he said, Lord, we're doing good, but I still don't have a son. But I still trust you. And God reaffirmed what he was doing. 3 more chapters, Genesis 18. Lord, I'm still with you, but I still don't have a son. But I trust your promises. And God reaffirmed the promises to him again. 3 chapters later, Genesis 21, 3 men show up, tell Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a baby. And they rejoice. They praise God. Sarah laughed. We saw last week. And we praise God. Abraham said, God always delivers. I knew it. And little Isaac was born, and they lived happily ever after. No. Now comes his crisis of faith. God, after all of this, you finally gave us the child of promise, and now you ask me to do something incredible. What are you doing? I can't figure you out. And that's where we start with Genesis 22. So look at letter B on your outline tonight, Abraham and Isaac, chapter 22. Now, there are a number of years happened between chapter 21 ending and 22 starting, because whenever 21 ended, Isaac's a baby. And now we get to 22 and he's a young adult or a teenager. We don't know for sure. Most Jewish traditions say he was probably a teenager, 13, 15, maybe 17 years old. Josephus, who was a secular Jewish historian, said he was 25 when this happened. I mean, whenever I was growing up, I was thinking it's like down here. No, he was a young adult, probably. So let's read the story, verse 1. After these things, chapter 21, God tested Abraham. Didn't tempt him, he tested him. And said, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. It's like God's just kind of twisting the knife, isn't he? your only son, called him by name, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So there's no hesitation. Gets up and does it. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, son Isaac, cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar off. Don't you know, whenever he lifted his eyes up and he saw the place, there was just like a gut punch, a sick feeling in his stomach. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And come again to you. That's significant. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, which is also the word Abba, which is very close, intimate, a word. Father, behold a fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Stop there for a moment. Let's look at a few things. We're told, not a lot of times, but here we are told why this happened. God said he was testing Abraham, not tempting him, testing his obedience. And many times, your life and my life is a succession of tests. Do you pass or not? God often does test his children. Was God commanding human sacrifice? Now, the Canaanite gods required it. The gods are already in the promised land. So some theologians, now he doesn't know, we know he was not commanding it, that he later says he detests it in the law. But a lot of theologians think maybe in Abraham's mind, Abraham was thinking, Yahweh is wanting to know if I love him as much as the Canaanite gods love their God. He might have been thinking that. So Abraham was asked to give something back to God that was given to him supernaturally. To go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, as you know, if you've been there, some of you have been on Mount Moriah. It's a mountain range that surrounds Jerusalem. Mount Moriah was also the range where David built an altar in 2 Samuel 24. It was also the mountain range where Solomon's temple was built. It was also the mountain range where Jesus died on the cross. Calvary is on Mount Moriah, which makes this story really interesting, doesn't it? So, probably up to 25 years old. Let's go to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now let's look at a few things from these verses 9 to 19. One of the things I don't think you can help but look at when you look at this story is Isaac's voluntary submission. He was big enough to take dad. He could have said, I'm not going. I know what you're going to do. I see that knife and I see those ropes. I don't think so. And if he's 25 years old and his dad's 125, he could take him. And also, he was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountainside, Isaac was. Strong enough to take dad. He could have said, nope. But there had to be a voluntary submission of the son to the father for the sacrifice, which resembles the cross. God didn't want Abraham's son. God wanted Abraham's loyalty. And Abraham was asked to make, in his life, we're finishing it here now with this chapter pretty much, he had to make 5 great sacrifices, but every time God gave him greater blessings and more and a deeper relationship with himself. Number one, he had to give up his home country. In Genesis 12, God gave him a greater country. He had to give up his extended family. He left Haran, and God gave him a larger family, the whole earth, really. He had to give up land to the nephew Lot. Remember that story? And God gave him greater land. He had to give up his son Ishmael. God gave him greater posterity there. And then he had to give up his son Isaac, he thought, and God gave him a numerous seed through him. 5 crises, great sacrifices he made, and every time God gave him something greater. Now, what was going through Abraham's mind whenever Isaac's there on the altar? We don't know in this passage, but Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 said, Abraham thought he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac. He really thought he's going to kill him. But he also realized God had made him a promise, that this is the child of promise. And so he thought, I'm going to kill him, but God's going to resurrect him right on the spot. We'll go back down. Remember, we're going back. We'll come back to you again in worship, told the young men. And they have to go back down the mountain together. That's what he thought. Now, there had never been a resurrection before. That's later. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? But do you know that all through this entire passage, Abraham's faith is not mentioned one time? Not once. His obedience is, but not his faith. Sometimes we say, wow, that's a lot of faith. But what God blessed here was him obeying. And it says he was blessed because of his obedience. Sometimes I think you and I, well, we got a strong faith. We go to church, we're there on Sundays and Wednesdays, and oh, our faith is much stronger than all my friends or family. So our faith is strong, and you think God blesses that. And God does bless faith, but sometimes what he blesses more is the fact you'll do what he tells you. You'll forgive when you're supposed to forgive. You'll teach when you're supposed to teach. You'll tithe when you're supposed to tithe. When he tells you to do things, you do them. And that's what God blessed here. Wonder what he would have told Sarah when they got back if God didn't resurrect him. Where's Isaac? I thought he went with you today. Honey, you remember that child we had a while back? Well, God told me to kill him. What? And I also thought, whenever Isaac's lying there on the altar, looking up, bound, by the way, that the Jews call this the Akedah, which means is the Hebrew word for binding. They call this the binding event. He's laying there bound, looking up at dad with a knife. Do you think little Isaac or big Isaac or whoever he was knew where his dad stood with God? Yeah. And our families, I think, need to know where we stand with God. That he comes first, no matter what. So for the first time in Genesis, after this event, God swore an oath in his name, guaranteeing a promise. He hadn't done that before. He does for the first time. So the story ends with chapter 22, verses 20 to 24. We won't read them. But the descendants of Nahor, Abraham's faith is now complete after the testing of Isaac. And his history is brought to a close. This story pretty well ends his life. Sets the scene for events of Isaac's life. So now the story moves to the next generation and connections to the east, to Arabia. So the story of Nahor's 12 sons in verses 20 to 24 prepares the way for the story of Isaac's marriage. And his marriage is very important because he was the heir of promise. As you read these 12 names on here, I won't go through them just for sake of time, but the only one that really is significant going forward is the name Rebecca, because we don't really know anything about the rest of them from the rest of Scripture, but we do Rebecca. By the way, the name Rebecca could mean one of two things. In Hebrew, it could mean soft, or it could mean heifer. I think she probably told everybody it meant soft, don't you think so? Yeah. But seriously, it could mean heifer. Let's go to chapter 23. Letter C on your outline, Sarah's death and burial. Verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So we're going to see in the rest of this chapter, Abraham buys Sarah's tomb to bury her in the promised land, which really solidifies that he's going to be there. You don't bury your wife there and leave and move somewhere else. In fact, it was custom in those days that you always buried them in your homeland. So with him burying her in the promised land, it's his way of saying, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere else. This is where God told me to go, and I'm going to be here. So two major events in this chapter show God's faithfulness: burying Abraham's wife and the beginning of the land of promise. But I want you to notice a couple of things in verses 1 and 2. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age at her death is recorded. Now, a few men, it says how old they were when they died. Never a woman, except Sarah. And there's no other woman in the Bible God changed her name. That changed the name of some men. Never a woman except Sarah. Sarah was significant. She was the mother of a nation. So she died, and Abraham was 175 years old when she died, and Isaac, little Isaac, was now 37. So whenever she died. You go to verses 3 through 16 of chapter 23. And it's an interesting story of him, of Abraham buying the plot to bury Sarah in. Read the verse 3. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you're a prince of God among us. So already he had favor among the people. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose, bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, by the way, the Hittites lived, one of the groups that lived in the promised land before Abraham. And he said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burial. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham at the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that's in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. In other words, don't give it to me. I'll pay you for it. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. So he insisted on buying it. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Bury your dead. Oh, no. Hold on. Let's stop there for a second. It was not worth 400 shekels. You know what it's worth? 4 shekels. The average price of a piece of land, 4 shekels. He goes, oh, no, no. You couldn't afford it. Why, it'd cost 400 shekels to buy this. Abraham listened to Ephron and weighed out for Ephron the silver he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver. According to the weights, current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which is to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went at the gate. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, east of Mamre, that's Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that's in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Let's look at a few things here. Why did Ephron want Abraham to have the land? Taxes. There are taxes on that would have been very expensive. So rather than just having the cave for a burial place, you don't pay a portion of the tax. Whoever owns the land pays all of it. So whether Abraham had a small portion or all of it, he had to pay. And so you just take it. Why, you couldn't afford it, 400 shekels of silver. And he shelled out, which would have been about 100 pounds of silver. 400 shekels, average field cost four. David only paid 1/8 of that for the temple. Very expensive land. We're never really told why so expensive, and he paid it. But burying his wife there indicates faith in God's promise to give the land to his descendants. In other words, I'm going to be here. I'm going to give this. Our people will be here times to come. And so this seems to indicate, this chapter does, that the most important part of the chapter was not the death of Sarah. It was the purchase of the land. Because that's the promised land. And it was his way of saying, I'm going to be here. Many times in Semitic culture, your statement at death made a louder, what you did at your death made a louder statement about what you believed in God than your life. And that this is an example of that. He made a strong statement of his faith in God's promise for that land by buying the field and burying her there. So, Abraham also was buried at Machpelah, as Sarah was. And so was Isaac later, and so was Rebekah later, and so was Jacob later, and so was Leah later. But not Rachel. You know where Rachel was buried? Bethlehem. So, she was the only one not buried in the cave at Machpelah. Now let's go to chapter 24. Letter D on your outline, Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham's servants, as soon as this was over, returned to a place called Padan Aram, charged them with the duty of finding a bride for Isaac. He asked God to direct him. God directed him to Rebekah. Now, I'm not going to read all the chapter. It's the longest chapter in all of Genesis. It's 67 verses. Why is the longest chapter in Genesis about Isaac finding a wife? Why are minute details given about Isaac finding a wife that aren't given about anybody else in the whole book? It's kind of odd. And a couple of reasons Bible scholars believe. One is it's their way of saying, if you remember in our outline, Isaac's not in there. It's Jacob, it's Abraham, Jacob and Joseph, but not Isaac. Because there's really not much to his life. So we really don't have much to his life. And so it's maybe that's God wanted a lot of details on finding Rebekah because she was the mother of the child of promise that continued. There's the lineage of God's promises. So maybe the great detail in a long chapter to let us know that he is the heir of promise and God's promises are continuing. But for whatever reason, we have this long chapter on Isaac finding a wife. Gerhard von Rod said, the narrative is the most pleasant and charming of all the patriarchal stories. It takes place in four sections. One and two are in Abraham's house. One and four in Abraham's house. Two and three are in Aram, where Rebekah was living. So, here's how the story went, starting in verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. Wouldn't you love it the Bible says that about you? They were just old. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That's kind of odd, isn't it? But that was a practice in those days. The thigh, some Bible scholars say, well, it's the seat of power. Some say it's because of posterity. It's near your loins where seeds would come from and children would come from. But for whatever reason, that they would put their hand under your thigh if you wanted to swear an oath. Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. In other words, don't find a wife in this land. It's going to be our land, but it's not our people. But go to my country, to my kindred. Take a wife for my son Isaac. Yes, go to a family reunion, find a wife. Verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? No, see to it you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me. In other words, this is our land, but these aren't our people. To your offspring I'll give the land. He will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now let's go to verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. By the way, camels were relatively rare in those days. The fact that Abraham had 10 of them showed he was pretty wealthy. So they were pretty rare, pretty scarce. Took 10 of his camels and left, taking all sorts of choice gifts from the master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside by the city, by the well at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you shall have shown steadfast love to my master. Folks, that is the first time in Scripture there is a prayer offered up to God for guidance. Not before now. The servant was the first one to say, God, guide me. Guide me to Isaac's wife. Now, we do that all the time, don't we? We ask for guidance. They didn't, pretty much. This is the first time. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, boy, God answered fast, didn't he? Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels until they finish drinking. By the way, that would have been no small feat. Camels can drink up to 25 gallons of water per person, or per camel. That's 250 gallons. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. By the way, did you notice we're never told the servant's name? It just says the man. In a culture that names were really important. And he said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way, the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Verse 32. So the man came to the house, unharnessed the camels, gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I'll not eat until I've said what I have to say." And he said, "Speak on." All right, stop there for a moment. Now, his unusual feature here, we're going to see in just a moment, starting in verses 34 to 49, is just simply Abraham's servant retelling what Abraham told him. So we're not going to read it. We've already read it. But here's what's significant. The Bible rarely retells a story. Rarely. So whenever it does, take note. Repetition was not something the Hebrews really used that much. They would when they were memorizing, but not really in recounting things. So the details of this story must have been really important for God to tell His people. So, the brother was the principal negotiator, Laban, rather than the dad. Most cultures, the dad is the one that says, "How much is my daughter going to go for? Do I want to give my daughter away to this man or not?" But it was Laban who was the principal negotiator, maybe because that was their culture, maybe because her dad was too old to negotiate, we don't know. But Rebekah demonstrated faith as well. They asked her, "Will you go with this man?" Later on, she said yes, and that was a part of their culture as well. So we see here then, starting in verse 50, after their story is retold. Laban and Bethuel answered the man and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." So when Abraham's servants heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth at the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to brother and mother to costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose the next morning, he said, "Send away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord's prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us go call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. And oh, she did. "And may your offspring possess the gate of all those who hate him," or hate them. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels, followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now look at verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. Now, Beer Lahai-Roi, where Isaac meditated, was a place that God had previously answered a prayer in Genesis 16. So most likely, Isaac was there praying diligently for his wife. God would grant success to the journey, and the bride would come back. He looks up, and there she is. Verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." She took her veil and covered herself. That probably meant she wanted to get married, because Jewish women didn't wear veils, or that Semitic culture didn't really wear veils. If you did, you're getting married. That's kind of like us, our culture as well. So she covered herself with a veil. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done, and Isaac brought her to the tent of Sarah's wife, mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. That's interesting, isn't it? That is included in the details of the story. So this story shows God's faithfulness to Abraham and his descendants, and that God guides those who are seeking to discover his will and God's will for his wife. Now the last chapter will close, chapter 25. Abraham's death, Esau and Jacob. Now, as we approach Abraham's death, one of the great characters in all of Scripture is his story's closing. 12 crises arose in Abraham's story. If you go back and read, there were 12 things. It was a crisis. Every one of them had an obstacle to overcome. Every one of them required God to be faithful and God to be powerful enough to provide. He was, and each one of them taught Abraham a different aspect of God's character. Abraham had flaws. Let's admit it, we all do. But this showed God's faithfulness more than it did Abraham. Now, in verses 1 through 6, we won't read these, but in verses 1 through 6, we are told that Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. After Sarah died, and he had 6 more sons. Hold on a second. He was 175 when she died. He had 6 more sons after he's 175 years old. That's led some scholars to say she might have been a concubine while Sarah was still alive, and maybe those sons were born then, because never really told it was after her death. So maybe. Jewish tradition says Keturah is the same as Hagar, the same person. Well, we're not really told that. That's what the Jews believe. So Abraham had 6 sons, and this information may have been recorded to let us know where the Midianites came from, because that's where the Midianites came from, was from Keturah. So then we go to verse 7. It says that these sons were sent away to the east. That's probably Arabia. And of all these sons, it never says God blessed them, but it said of Isaac, and God blessed him, because he was the child of promise. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last, died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. The word that's used there is the word describing his death. This is his obituary, really. Abraham's says he died full of years, and at a good old age, and the word shalom is used. Died in peace. Shalom meant good favor. And he died in good favor with the Lord. Now we go to verse 12. And it talks about the generations, 12 through 18, recording again God's faithfulness. The nations are listed there where they came from. Ishmael died at 137 years old, and he lived 48 years after Abraham's death. But the only thing that's significant probably here that I want to make a comment on is that the nations that are listed here, probably the same nations in Genesis 10. You remember Genesis 10, table of nations we looked at? Probably the same. God's way of saying, I'm fulfilling my promise all the way back to Genesis 10. Now let's go to verse 19. We'll close. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Hold on, Sarah was barren too. Remember that? They both were barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Maybe just to let them know, this is from God, not you. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, Admoai is the Hebrew word. Sounds like Edom, and so Edom means red. The Edomites meant red. His body was like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau, which meant hairy. By the way, whenever children were born, especially hairy in those days, they felt like you had animal characteristics about you. You were animal-like. Hairy, named him Esau. Verse 26, afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob, which means grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So they named their kids Hairy and Grabber. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's talk about this just for a moment and then we'll close. Isaac's two sons, who will be Isaac's heir? And that was the struggle, really. Of course, one of them became Isaac, and Jacob, and one became Esau, and you see the Israelites and the Arab people who the east, but it says on the settled in the east, it was Arabia. So they took the name from Arabia, Arab people. And so you see this struggle back and forth. Rebekah's pregnancy was so traumatic, she wondered if there was any point in even going on living. By the way, she wondered the same thing in Genesis 27 later when the boys got older. Why am I even continuing to live? So God intervened and announced his choice. We're not told the reason why Jacob was the choice. He was the younger. And his name, Grabber, perhaps like a wrestling attempt in attempting to grab your opponent by the heel and flip them. We don't know. But for whatever reason, God chose Jacob rather than Esau as the heir. So verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore the name was called Edom, red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is my birthright?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Abraham died when the boys were 15 years old. So they grew up probably hearing grandfather tell stories about God's promises. Esau became a nomadic hunter. Jacob remained in the tents. And their personalities were as opposite as the two nations they became. Jacob's lack of compassion and hospitality whenever the porridge came up. He wasn't as hospitable as Abraham was with Lot, for sure. Dr. Ross says this cunning hunter fell into a better hunter's trap and became prey to his own appetite. Maybe God knew that he would not value his birthright, and that's why he made Jacob the heir. We don't know. That's a theory out there. The birthright meant that you were the chief of the tribe and that you were head of the family, thus entitled to the blessings of Yahweh. And Jacob gave it all away, or rather Esau gave it all away, just for a mess of porridge. So let me close with this. A while back, Christianity Today magazine had an article about this story and said, the title of it is, "What is Your Mess of Porridge?" It's an important question to verbalize to yourself, the article says. Because all of us are in constant danger of being tempted to give up something very precious in order for something very temporary. A strong desire that we may have right now, and we forfeit something greater for that desire right now. So answer in your own hearts, what is your porridge? What is it that you would be willing to give up for something temporary? Maybe it's a desire for money that you would sacrifice spiritual things for. Maybe it's acting in anger and ignoring all the reasons why. Maybe it's becoming angry with God and because he didn't act the way you wanted him to act and you fell into the trap the enemy wanted you to fall into. Or maybe you're giving in to a sexual desire and ignoring the consequences. What is it? What is the mess of porridge that is so dangerous that the devil puts in front of us? Tempts you to satisfy the feelings of the moment and sacrifice something greater down the road. So that's where we end, but a good question to ask ourselves as well. We'll pick up next week with the story of Jacob beginning. Let's pray together. God, thank you tonight for these passages that teach us so much. Very interesting stories just to read, but also, Lord, they teach us so much. And I pray that you'd help us to trust your promises and trust you, that you would guide us as you guided the servant. God, you would help us to obey as Abraham obeyed you. And Lord, help us to follow you as children of promise ourselves. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you Saturday or Sunday.